Open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59 as we get started with our message this morning. Isaiah chapter 59. How many of y'all have problems? Look, some of y'all ain't raising your hand, and that's your first problem. Everybody in this room has got problems, am I right? Amen. That's just life, isn't it? We all have, some of them are major problems, and some of them are forever problems, and some of them are just temporary problems, right? The question is, how do you deal with your problems? But the real question today is, what do you think the biggest problem in your life is right now? Without cheating and looking at the board, what do you think... What do you think is the biggest problem? If I were going to ask people in a community, if I were to come to your house and sit down with you and say, what do you think is your biggest problem? And you had to write that. I want you to actually, on your paper there, in your bulletin, there's some place for some notes. Just write down some of the biggest problems you have while I'm talking. What you think, and they're real problems. I know people have problems, and they're real, and they're huge, and they're sometimes bigger than you, and we need the Lord intervention in that. I hope that by the time we're done today that we're reminded about the biggest problem that we all have, right? Because if I said to you, your biggest problem is sin, some of y'all would say amen. Some of y'all would mumble it. Some of y'all would be excited and say it because you actually believe it. Some of y'all would say it excitedly because you think it's true for everybody else. But the reality is, for every single one of us, saved or not saved, our biggest problem in life is sin. And it's a three-letter word that society seems to not use anymore. Doesn't mean anything to anybody. It's extinct from the vocabulary. Or if it is used, it's not used in its appropriate context. Right? You know we're coming up on Easter. I think you know that because last week I said that. And then the last time I preached, I said that. We're getting close to Easter. We're approaching our time that we celebrate and worship God and are grateful. Our whole Sunday morning is all about His resurrection, which means everything to the believer, doesn't it? Isn't it great to know that Jesus is alive? That Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's everything. And if it wasn't for sin, we would have no need for such a Lord or a Master. And if we're not aware of sin, or we don't receive the fact that sin is a reality in our life, we will see no need for Jesus on the cross or His resurrection. Right? For a Lord, for a Savior. Saved from what? That's why people don't get saved most of the time. They don't know what they need saving from. Because everybody thinks they're a good person. Right? You can say amen to that because it's true. You think, if you look in the mirror and you will say about yourself, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good woman. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Right? We may not say that out loud, but we say it. We think it from time to time. Sin is a disconnect from God, y'all. It's a disconnect from God. We become enemy of God. Sin is a product of temptation. It's a temptation is there to give you the choice, God or sin. God or disobedience. It's you're spiritually unhealthy. In fact, if you're living in sin, unrepentant sin, you're actually dead to God. It's all due to sin. We don't use the word sin anymore in this world. We use words like good or bad. No, that's just bad to do. It's not good. Or we use word right or the words right or wrong. Oh, that's wrong. Or that's the right thing to do. And it's all based on what we think is good or bad and what we think is right or wrong. It has nothing to do for most people what God says is holy and what God says is wicked. So we have to talk about it. You know? And as I'm thinking about this sermon and I'm thinking about the message that I'm going to try to share with you this morning, all throughout the days I've thought about it, I'm thinking to myself, it's one of those sermons that I'm preaching to the choir. Because many of you who are here are saved individuals. You believe Jesus is the Christ. You believe everything that we sing about this morning. I feel like you believe it with all of your heart. I want to believe that, but the problem is we all sin. So we can't believe it with all of our hearts, can we? All of our hearts means all of it. And if we're in sin or if we continue to sin, then we give some of our heart away to something else. It's just a fact. It's just a reality. So I don't like to preach to the choir all the time. However, God says, preach the Bible, preach the Word. Tell people what they need to hear. And we cannot appropriately worship God and have Easter Sunday morning in a genuine and real way unless we know what we're saved from. Unless there's a harsh reality of our situation. Our biggest problem in life. Sin. And it's real easy for the church, for the believers, to get into this place where we think, okay, we're saved, I've been baptized, I'm going to church every Sunday, I'm reading my Bible, I do a lot of great things for the Lord and for people around me, and I'm doing the best I can, so I'm good. Which is our effort to dismiss any sinful thing in our life as okay. And the reality about sin is it interrupts your relationship with God. It gets in the way of you and God spending time together and you growing in Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Two verses right off the bat explain the situation, explain the biggest problem that people, believers or not, have with God. Those who aren't saved are yet to wrap their minds and hearts around this truth. In sin, we're totally disconnected from God and we need way back into his presence. And the only way back is through Jesus and his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only way. Why is this so necessary? Because sin separates us from God. It's what we just read. Your iniquities have separated you from God. You cannot be in the presence of holiness if you are in wickedness. Let's talk about the definition of sin for just a moment. Webster's dictionary defines sin as an offense against religious or moral law. That's man's book, one of man's book that defines what sin is. I don't believe that's as accurate as it needs to be for us to understand the magnitude of sin. By the way, my intent and my prayer is that we would leave here encouraged and overjoyed today. It's hard to look at things that we don't want to look at. It's hard to admit things that we don't want to admit. That's why repentance is hard, right? But that's the only way to be in right standing with God is to look at what he's put on the table, right? A man named Augustine, years and years ago, he says sin is believing that the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. Did anybody, don't raise your hand, does this fit any of y'all? Think about it. This fit me to a T before I got saved, before I committed my life to Christ. And once I understood that I had a kingdom built for myself, that I had to surrender to God and his kingdom, then I was able to step into his grace and his mercy and begin the process of being cleaned by God himself, by the blood of Christ, the process of sanctification. because I knew that I didn't create myself, and I can't sustain myself, and I certainly can't depend on myself. Because any plan I ever had for my life failed ultimately. I mean, I could keep the plates going. I could keep them balanced for a little while, but certainly at the end they would crash. They would come crashing down, because I'm not in charge of this. And once I surrendered to God, once I abandoned the sinful way of life and repented of being an enemy of God, He began to clean us up. All of us are in that boat. All of us are going down that journey. Just because we got saved doesn't mean we don't still struggle with sin. Just because we committed ourselves to Christ and say we repent, stand up before the church and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then somebody dunks you in this water back here, and then you come to church every Sunday, doesn't mean you don't still get tempted and still sin from time to time. We're supposed to be getting better. We're supposed to be growing out of some things, right? Praise the Lord. But it happens, doesn't it? It's in our nature to go toward what our heart's desire is. And after Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, it contaminated all of the world with wickedness. And suddenly there's decision after decision after decision. There's choice after choice. There's lie from Satan after lie from Satan that's put in front of us that we have to make a choice every time, God or sin. And because we're not Jesus, because we're not perfect people, because we have a tendency to pick what we want, we sin. And here's what I want to make clear. God created man in His image. So it's not that God made a mistake and there's something wrong with us to where we can't say no to sin. Otherwise, it would be God's fault that we sin. And we know that's not true. Too many people try to say, well, Satan made me do it. And because we believe that God created us with free will, means that we have a choice. And Satan can't make us do anything. All he can do is convince us to reject God. He didn't make Adam and Eve do anything. He just convinced them that there was a better deal. Any sin you can think of in your life, there was a choice to be made. It was a lie that was told to you. And your heart gave in to what looked good or what you wanted over what God said. That's sin, y'all. It's not a hopeless situation. I hope we're going to get to that before I'm finished. It's not a hopeless situation, but it's the reality, and we have to live in that reality so that we can appropriately worship and serve our Savior. Because if you don't know what you're saved from, then you cannot appropriately worship and serve Him, or submit to Him, or surrender to Him, or even preach the gospel to anybody else. How is somebody else going to know what to be saved from if you don't know? Our testimony is, hey, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm a guy trying to get it right just like you. I'm just on my journey learning how to do right more than I do wrong. Why don't you come along with me? And we'll depend on the Lord together. And we'll help one another. And we'll extend grace to one another. And we'll encourage one another. Because the same Spirit of God living in me could be living in you if you just surrender to the truth about Jesus. Sin is a prison that we live in. If we surrender to sin and we refuse to repent, then sin is our master. Regardless of whether you like it or not, whatever you think about yourself or whatever you don't think about yourself, you will serve a master. And it ain't you. It's either God or sin. You're either going to serve God as your master, or you're going to serve sin and everything that comes with it. What is sin? Sin is the opposite of God. And what is God? God is love. God is love. It's not what God does, it's who he is. God is love. So if sin is the opposite of God or the opposite of love, it can't be anything pleasant. However, Satan, he can put a shine on that apple and tell you that it's the most tasty thing there is to eat and the most nourishing thing in the world. He can make it drip with flavor that will make you want it so bad. And the moment you take a bite of it, it's so sour and it's rotten to the core. And it will make you sick. Psalm 145, verse 9, talks about some things about God. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This is the description of God. He's good. God is good. And he's good to everybody. He's not good to some. He's good to all. Y'all should be praising God right this moment. Because if you're really understanding what we're talking about, you'll understand that God was good to you when you were completely surrendered to your sin. God was good to you. As much as you offended him in your sin, God was good to you. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." These are great things. These are qualities that we're looking for. How many of y'all like to find people that you can trust? You don't want to be around people you can't trust or that aren't faithful, that don't show up or don't do what they say they're going to do or are constantly harming you in some way every time. You want faithful, trustworthy people around you. When it comes to God, when it comes to the Creator, when it comes to the one who loves you, there's no one more faithful. There's no one more good. There's no one more trustworthy. And there's no one more just than our God. When we're in sin, we're separated from this. When we're in sin, we are offending him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving." If anything in this world is bad, it's because man made it bad. Because when you and I were born in the flesh, when we were come out of the womb, we were good. Right? But at some point, we made ourselves bad because we chose to sin. How many of y'all are thankful for Jesus today? That's it? That's all I get? Come on, y'all. Y'all were on the road to hell. We all were on the road to hell. And Jesus gave his life on the cross. He said to the kings of the world, "Nobody takes my life. I give it up freely." Because he looked in the eyes of human beings who were sinful people and said they need the Father, and there's only one way. If you're not totally aware of your sin and the magnitude of your offenses against God, you will never be totally aware of what Jesus did for you on the cross. You might believe you are, but you're not. You can't be. Here's some words that I'm not going to try to pronounce because I don't speak those languages. But it's Old Testament and New Testament words that are used all throughout the Bible when it talks about sin. And I'll give you some of the definitions or some of the translations or what the words we use today that are equal to those words. Things like transgressions or rebellion or that which is twisted or crooked. Or to miss the mark. That's one that's commonly talked about. To miss the, you know, when it's talked about sin, it means to miss the mark. It doesn't mean just to like not hit the bullseye, but still hit the target. It means that, have you ever seen anybody throwing out the first pitch in a baseball game? And they get out there and they even get a cheat. They get up front and they throw that ball and it goes like to third base somewhere on national television. And it's like way over. That's what it's talking about. You didn't even come close to hitting the mark. You're not even capable of hitting the mark when it comes to doing what God says is good. That's what sin is. Another word there you can see on the board. Lawlessness. Don't even give two hoots about what the law is, what the authority said, because I want what I want. I'll do what I'll do. Another one of those words means something like falling where one should have stood. Where you should have been able to stand, you fell. God created us in His image. We should have been able to stand in the face of Satan. But we chose different. No one is responsible for your sin but you. Not your parents, not your brothers and sisters. Some of y'all, when I first started, I said, what's your biggest problem in your life? Kind of looking over at the spouse a little bit. It's not the biggest problem. If that's the biggest problem, if you think that's the biggest problem, now you got some problems. People, from day one, we've been in this, I don't know if it's a habit or this reaction. We're constantly looking for someone else to blame. Constantly looking for a reason why this happened. And we're hardly ever looking at our own self in the mirror. Have you ever tried to look at yourself in the eyes in the mirror? I'm not talking about fixing your hair and making sure you look presentable. Please do that, but that's not what I mean. I'm saying, have you ever just looked in the mirror and just tried to look yourself in the eye like you would another person, to be real with them, to be honest? You know, you look at your friends and your spouses and your neighbors and your business partners, and you look somebody in the eye and you talk to them, then they're going to trust you even more. When people get married, every time we have a wedding and I'm doing this wedding, the man and the wife, they're always looking at each other in the eye. They're like they're lost in each other. They're sharing something that's precious. I wonder if you've ever looked at yourself like that in the mirror. It seems odd to do, but try it. I've done it before. Get in this reflection mode. It's kind of a scary thing, to be honest with you, because some of the truth that you've been trying to ignore starts showing up in your mind and in your heart. And you have to look at yourself. And it's either a great thing or it's a hard thing. If we're not honest about who we are and what we do or what we don't do, then we're never ever going to receive the fullness of what Will was talking about in his communion meditation. The fullness of what Jesus died for. He said, live life to the fullest. Remember that? What does that mean? You can't live life to the fullest if you're hanging on to sin. You can't live life for what Jesus died for if you're trying to have your Jesus and your sin at the same time. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's not possible. So what's the biggest problem in your life? If you haven't noticed already, sin. That's your biggest problem. Well, I'm saved, preacher. I've been saved for 15, 20 years. Okay, the biggest problem in your life is still sin. And as long as you're in this world, that's the biggest problem of your life, because temptation is always there. And if you think you've conquered this problem, then you're in sin, because that's prideful. I've had a few people in my life tell me that they've repented of every sin they've ever committed and they're good with the Lord. They've said that. One of them was just extremely prideful, a prideful man, and the other guy was just sadly mistaken. It just didn't understand. Still problematic, but you understand? It's here's the thing. Satan and who he is bigger than you and me and more powerful than you and me. And he's crafty at lying to you. He's so good that he'll present himself as God himself or one of his angels. He'll present the lie to you straight from Scripture, and it's just a little bit different. It's just off enough to get you to give in, to believe his lie. It wasn't long ago I preached a sermon and I said he's over here just stirring up the pot in your life. Remember that? He's just over here stirring up the lies, and he's going to serve it up one little spoonful at a time. And every now and then, sometimes we belly up to our plate and get a whole bowl of it. This is why the Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Every day, we're fighting hard to stay close to God. We're fighting hard to learn more about his word and let the Spirit of God have his way in our life. We're being honest, not only with God, but with ourselves. We're letting the Lord be honest with us. We're saying, God, whatever's in our heart, whatever's in my heart, let me know. Y'all really don't want to say that prayer. I don't want to say it, but we have to say it. We have to say, God, whatever is in the darkest corner of my life that interferes with my relationship with you, put it on the table and help me deal with it. And if we're not willing to say that prayer, we're in trouble. Because if we think we can just stroll through this Christian life from birth to death and say that we believe and be baptized and then do nothing else, Satan has deceived us greatly and we'll be sadly and rudely surprised when we stand before God. Amen. It is a daily journey. When we have communion every Sunday morning, if at least every now and then there's not tears in your eyes, there's something wrong. If you're not thinking about what Jesus did on the cross and his shed blood and how all that came about, and then you think about his resurrection, which absolutely makes him the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the way back into the presence of our holy God. If that doesn't alone bring you to tears, there's something wrong. If that's not a reality in your heart, there's something wrong. Our communion time is a time where we praise God, and it's also a time where we're moved to repent of sin. Because we realize what it took for God to love us. Unless it just doesn't mean anything to you. Unless it doesn't mean anything to me and we're just playing games. Sin breaks your fellowship with God. Once again, we're right here in Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. It says your iniquities have separated you from God. It doesn't say that God stopped loving you. It doesn't say that God never loved you. It's saying that our actions, our decision is what separated us from God. It says, your sins have hidden his face from you. Remember, Moses is on the mountain having a meeting with God, basically being given the rules. If you're going to be my people, I'll be your king, I'll be your Lord. And if you're going to be my people, you're going to do it the way I want you to do it. And then he goes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And during that time, he asked God, "I want to see your face." Remember that? He's like, "God, I just want to look at you one time." Wouldn't you have that same desire? How many times have you just wanted to see God, like physically? I wonder what it would be like. And God says to him, you can't do that without dying. That my holiness would extinguish you. You couldn't handle it. And it's because of sin. Because Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in a much different way. They would stroll through the garden and they would talk to him every day. And they would enjoy his presence and his company. And they would talk about whatever. Until they decided that God didn't need to be their God in that moment. And they were separated from God. And they were ashamed of themselves. Nobody gets saved. Nobody really gets saved. Nobody really accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior and his death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for their own sin until they're ashamed of their own sin. I've been mad about this for a few weeks now, but I was at a preaching conference, and there was one of the speakers that tried to tell us that we can't, in not so many words, he basically said we can't call sin sin anymore because it offends people. And I just about got up and left that conference. If it wasn't for the other speakers that were doing a good job, he just basically, don't say this word because it offends people. I'm like, well, it's in the Bible. It says it right here. And no matter what translation you look in, it calls sin what it is. It calls liars liars. It calls thieves thieves. Blasphemers are blasphemers. Whatever the sin is, it calls it out. So I refuse. I refuse, for the sake of people's feelings, not to put it on the table. Because that's what God does. And I thank God that he was so bold with me. That his word said to me that you are a sinner. And you are offending me by these behaviors. That's what his words, I couldn't ignore it. Because my actions were listed in this word of God. And I had to face it. I had to look at it. And it hurt my feelings. It made me feel bad. But it showed me God. It showed me Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I could choose yes or no. This is how important it is to talk about sin with people. This is how important it is to stand firm in what God says about what's good and what's bad. What's holy and what's wicked. I'm not here to hurt anybody. But sometimes standing in the truth and loving someone hurts their feelings. I'm not going to change. We're not going to change our witness just because society changes. Now, I'll hug anybody. They need a hug. I preach the gospel, I'll talk about sin, and I'll hug you and love you at the same time because I know how it feels to be convicted about sin. Happens on a regular basis, y'all. I'm one of y'all. Thank God for repentance, for the opportunity to repent, to say, you know what? That was dumb. That was wrong. But I'm not going to just repent just because I feel bad because I got caught. I want to read the rest of Isaiah 59, maybe not the rest of it, but some of it, and then I'll finish. Because I want you to hear some words that describe what it's like for people to be lost in their sin and won't repent and how it affects their relationship with God. First two verses we've already read. Verse 3 says, I don't think I got it up. Verse 3 says, "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity." Circle the word integrity. He's meaning no one's crying out for genuine repentance. He's like, no one's saying, "God, please forgive me," because they're genuinely remorseful over the fact that they've offended his holiness. Let's carry on. "They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats the eggs will die. And whenever one is broken, and adder is hatched, their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds." Should be flashback to Adam and Eve trying to cover their nakedness there. "And acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin." You understand that? And I put right here in the side of my Bible, not that I don't know the answer to this question, but I wrote it, "Who is they?" Because when we start using the word "they" here, it's easy to disassociate ourselves from what's going on. Because we must be talking about somebody else. But no. We. It's we. "They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace, they do not know. There is no justice in their path. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. This is a description of the life of sin, a life turned over to Satan, a life turned away from God, a life that's not exposed to the presence of God and His grace. I could go on and on with this. You can read it for yourself. Verse 9 says, we look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk. You ever met somebody who's just constantly depressed, constantly can't find their way? Nothing ever good happens to me. One thing after the other. I can't figure out what's going on. God doesn't love me, and so on and so on. That's a picture of someone spiritually walking in darkness. And they're feeling their way around, trying to make something happen in their life, trying to get some freedom from the bondage of the darkness. And they're not understanding that repentance will set them free. Do we realize that God's already done everything that He's going to do and needs to do about the problem, the biggest problem in your life? We realize that? Every time it comes back to us, doesn't it? It comes back to me and you. I have to be the solution at this point. It's all about how I respond to what God has done. It's all about what I do with what Jesus had done on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. It's all about my decisions. I can spend a lifetime serving the Lord and preaching gospel, loving people, being a witness in the community. I can spend a lifetime and I can just throw it all away in the end if I just give in to sin, if I just surrender to sin and reject the Lord. It's a lifetime commitment. It's an eternal commitment. Jesus is Lord. God is the Creator. He's the Master of all. And that should be true in our hearts for eternity. And more we can flee from sin. We can flee from the things that don't honor God. And more it's easier to say, no, that's not what I'm like. That's not what Jesus died for. I'm going over here. And we don't get blindsided so much over the years, over the time that we spend in this world. Over the lie after lie, we can start recognizing the enemy because we spend more and more time with God. Then when it comes time for talking about communion on Sunday morning, or we're talking about why do you believe what you believe, or we come to our Easter Sunday celebration, it's genuine in our hearts. And when the people around you see your witness, they know it's genuine. They can't argue with the fact that it's genuine because you know that you are a sinner saved by grace. And if we're not aware of our sin, how can we worship God? How can we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Anybody can stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Anybody can get wet in the baptistry. Anybody can go to church 3 times out of 4 in a month. Anybody can carry around a Bible and maybe read it every now and then. And a lot of people apparently can misquote the Bible however they want to and call themselves a Christian. But that's not getting you back into the presence of God. We spend all this time worrying and working hard to solve the problems of life. We're as children and then teenagers, young adults, get married, have kids, all of that comes with problems. And as we get older, I'm starting to realize there's more problems to come. And as we enter our latter years, there's a lot more problems that come around. And we work hard every day at managing the problems of life. It's called being an adult. The sad thing is many people totally ignore the biggest problem of their life. Completely ignore it. Act like it's not there. Maybe they're just unaware. Maybe Satan has convinced them that they're a good person. Maybe Satan has convinced them that since God loves everybody, everybody's going to be in His presence, no matter what. Maybe Satan has lied to them and said, look, this Bible isn't really true. It's just a bunch of good ideas. Maybe Satan has convinced us that whatever we think is good is good. And that's okay. Because whatever's good for this side of the room is good, not good for this side of the room, but that's okay. Maybe that's the lie that we're believing. The reality is, all of that Bible, every part of that Bible is addressing the biggest problem of your life. God is saying, here's sin, it's on the table. Let's deal with it. Right? We're going to sing a song together. You ready to sing? We're going to sing a song together. If you haven't dealt with your sin, if you haven't repented, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right now is the time. Right now. If you have, praise God. Worship Him. Let's stand together. Let's praise God and worship Him. And if you need to repent of any sin today, your worship is not worth anything without repentance. Let's sing together.